Hiya. Last time, Andrew Sharp shared some powerful truths about your true identity in Christ, and today, I want to build on that foundation that he started. But before I dive in, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word with these fine people watching this video. I pray that each and every heart would be receptive to what you have to say. Holy Spirit, pierce their heart, pierce their ears with the truth and power of your word and the new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's start by considering the question, why is identity so important? The issue of identity in the body of Christ is far bigger than many believers appreciate. What we truly believe in our hearts about our own identity sets the course of our lives. Really, identity is everything. Everything we do, everything we are, how we relate to other people, how we respond to the pressures of life that come our way, and what we will achieve and become during our lifetimes. All of that and more ultimately flows out of our identities. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that the way we think in our hearts determines the way we are. Another way to say it is that our identity flows out of what we believe in our hearts about ourselves. What we understand about our identity, it truly determines our destiny. Proverbs 4:23 has this to say, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And that's from the New King James Version. I like how the New Living Translation presents this particular verse. There in Proverbs 4:23 in the New Living Translation, it says this, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." That's an admonition to protect our hearts, because whatever's in our hearts is the primary determining factor to how our lives turn out. And that means when we believe things that are not true about ourselves, when jumbled ideas contrary to our true identity get lodged in our hearts, it pulls our life off course. And it's that deviation from God's intended course in our lives that prevents so many believers from stepping into the destiny that God intends for them. I'm not exaggerating when I say that the overwhelming majority of the problems that believers face in this world have their root in misunderstanding their true identity. So it's entirely fitting that Andrew started sharing last time about our identity from Ephesians chapter 1. And if you remember, here are some of the parts of our identity that Andrew addressed. He showed us that we are blessed, we're chosen, we're in Christ, we're adopted, we're favored, and we're accepted. And today, I want to start with one of these things that Andrew shared last week, that we're adopted into God's own family, and I want to expand on what that means for you and I today regarding our own identity. And before we get back to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to show you something that Paul wrote in Galatians. Galatians 4, starting in verse 6, Paul writes this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Remember what Andrew said last time about being adopted. In the Roman culture at that time, adoption meant something a bit different than it does for us today. Today, we mostly think about adopting young children to give them an opportunity to be raised in a loving home. But in ancient Roman culture, adoption was about inheritance, not about raising children. So it was relatively common for people to adopt grown adults and designate them as an heir. Now, going back to Ephesians, let's look at what Paul says about us starting in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. We're in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11, Paul writes this, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Not only are you and I heirs of God, but once we believed in Jesus, we obtained an inheritance too. In fact, God predetermined the outcome for everyone who chooses Jesus. Keep in mind, that passage is not saying that God predestines who will choose and who will reject Jesus. That's not what God's saying. God's not arbitrarily choosing who will spend eternity with him or who will spend eternity separated from him. Making arbitrary decisions on a whim is the essence of injustice. And one of God's many characteristics is justice, not injustice. Instead, what that passage is saying is that God predetermined what the results of our choices would be. We're free to choose. We're free to choose Jesus, or we're free to reject him. But once we make that choice, the consequences of our choice are locked in. They're predetermined. But my point in reading that scripture wasn't to talk about predestination. I just wanted to say that that scripture clearly tells us that we have an inheritance. And notice that it was written in the past tense. We have obtained an inheritance. It doesn't say that we will one day obtain an inheritance. It already belongs to us. And if you're concerned that you might lose your inheritance, look at what Paul says to us in the next couple of verses. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Here it says, "In him," meaning Jesus, "in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." God makes a guarantee that we have our inheritance by sealing each one of us with the Holy Spirit. Talk about reassuring. You don't have to worry about losing what God gave you because he makes a guarantee and seals that guarantee, seals that inheritance in place with the Holy Spirit. Our part is simply to believe that we're now heirs of God through Christ, just like the Bible says. Then we're free to receive that inheritance. And we don't have to worry about losing it. It's already sealed. So we're not just any heirs either. This is an interesting point. In truth, we are actually joint heirs with Jesus. Look at Romans 8, starting in verse 16. Romans 8:16, it says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs, of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So let me ask you this. What does it mean to be a joint heir with Christ? It means that we inherit everything that Jesus has and everything that Jesus is. In truth, we inherit the property and rank of Jesus so that we can carry on his assignment. Now, obviously, Jesus is the firstborn among us. He has preeminence, yet we still carry his authority. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or, as one Bible translation says, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the source of our true identity. Jesus told Philip that those who had seen Jesus have seen the Father. That's in John 14:9, if you want to go look it up. But then Jesus goes on to say something even more radical when he prays for us in John 17. Look at Jesus. Keep your eye on him. Look at what Jesus said in John 17, starting in verse 20. John 17:20 says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and that I have loved them as you have loved me." You see, not only is he the source of our identity, but we're actually one with Jesus. That right there is the reason we look to Jesus. Remember, look to Jesus, don't look to Chris, look to Jesus. And we don't have to worry about stealing God's glory either, because Jesus said right there in that passage that I just read from in John 17 that he gave us his glory, which he got from the Father. You can't steal something that has already been given to you, and Jesus gave you his glory. You see, I hear believers fret about taking God's glory and how God won't share his glory in another. And they might even quote Isaiah 48:11 to prove that, because it says right there that God won't share his glory with another. But here's the thing. We're in Christ. We're actually his body here on earth. Therefore, when Jesus gave us his glory, he didn't share it with another. He shared it with himself. Therefore, you can be as glorious in Christ as you're willing to believe. So many Christians look to Jesus purely as an example of how to behave. They treat him as some perfect standard that they could never measure up to. And I get that. But what many don't realize is that we're not looking for some standard that we can't measure up to. Instead, we look to Jesus because that's who we are right now. Jesus is the perfect example for us, yes. But it's not because we can't measure up to his perfection. He's the perfect example because he's already inside us. His perfection is already inside each and every one of us as believers. 1 John 4:17 says it. And if you don't believe me, read the scripture. Look at what it says. John wrote this in 1 John 4:17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You see, you have the DNA of Jesus in you. But you're not a copycat robot clone. You still have your own personality and unique identity, and you still get tongue-tied sometimes when you're talking on camera. But just like two identical twins have the same DNA, but they have different persons. They're different people. Jesus is not just our brother. We're identical twins. That's amazing. All right? Now, you might be wondering exactly what this inheritance is that's rightfully yours because you're in Christ. Fortunately, Jesus gives us a picture to help us understand the inheritance that now belongs to us with the parable of the prodigal son. And this is in Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage because I think it's important that I share the entire story with you. So I'm going to read several verses out of Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 11, go all the way down to verse 32. So if you open your Bible, just turn to Luke 15, starting in verse 11, and there you're going to find this. Talking about Jesus, Paul says this. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell at his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things might mean. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours who came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. And that's from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This parable is one of many that Jesus told us to give us insight into how things work in the kingdom of God. And this one deals with both our identity and our inheritance. There are three main characters in this story. The younger son represents you and I. And there was a time in each of our lives when we were rebellious. We were mired down in our own sin and far from God. And then at some point, like the younger son, there was a moment when we came to our senses and we believed in Jesus. And when we did that, the Father was waiting right there with open arms to receive us as his precious son or daughter. So obviously, the Father in Jesus' parable represents God, who is a loving Father to each and every one of us who believe. Now, the third character, the older brother, and we're going to look at him in a moment. But first, let's just point out that the younger son was an heir. He actually received his inheritance at the beginning of the story. And according to Jewish law, at that time, the oldest son got what was called a double portion of the inheritance. So if there were two sons, like there was in this case, the inheritance was actually divided up into three portions, three equal sizes, and the oldest son got two of the three, or a double portion, and the younger son got the other one, or a single portion. The younger son got everything he was legally entitled to up front, and then he squandered it, and literally became a slave. All because he did not understand his true identity when he lived in his father's house. Fortunately, the younger son got a revelation of what a son truly is. His time as a slave helped him see the difference between being a son and being a slave. And in the humility of that revelation, he returned to his father's house and was going to be content with being in the slave status that he knew that he deserved. However, when he got back to his father's house, he ran smack into the grace of the father. And the son received that unmerited favor of his own father. Now, let's take a look at what the father gave him. Okay? It says that the father gave him the best robe. The robe signified status. It was restoration and complete approval. That robe covered up his filthy condition. Remember, he was just with the pigs. But once he had the robe on, he was no longer considered filthy and sinful. Instead, he was looked upon as if he was cleansed and righteous. And that's just how we are, how you and I are in Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of nasty ugliness we did out in the world. Once we put on Jesus, once we're in Christ, it's as if we're cleansed and righteous. We have that status. We have the best robe of the Father. The other thing that the Father gave him was a ring. And the ring signified authority. It was likely a signet ring. If you remember stories from the Bible, Pharaoh actually gave a signet ring to Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 42. And that signified that Joseph, who was the number two person in all of Egypt at the time, second only to Pharaoh, exercised Pharaoh's authority with that signet ring. We see another example of this in the Old Testament when Xerxes gave the signet ring to Mordecai in Esther chapter 8, verse 2. Again, Xerxes was imparting his authority to Mordecai in the form of that ring. And likewise, we each have been given the authority of Jesus. A great commission where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All right. That's what we have. We have the authority of Jesus. And that was in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, if you want to go look that up. All right. We also, it says here that the father gave the son sandals. All right? Sandals signified position. It elevated the son from the position of slave to that of sons. You see, verse 15 said that the younger son had joined himself to a citizen of that country. All right? That means that he chose to make himself a slave. They actually took sandals away from slaves so they wouldn't run away. It's not fun going barefoot across country, you know, they had, without their shoes. So the sandals signified the restoration of the son's position. He was elevated from slave to son by putting on the sandals. And then there's the fatted calf. The fatted calf was saved for special celebrations. And the true joy of having his son restored to him overflowed from the father, and he wanted to share that joy with the entire household in celebration. Now, I find it interesting that this is what upset the older son, especially when we consider that it wasn't just any robe that the father gave to the youngest son. It was the best robe. The older son wasn't upset about losing his status. He wasn't upset because he lost his authority. And nor did the fact that he lost his position bother him. The older son was upset because he didn't get a party. He was upset because he wanted an opportunity to feed his flesh and impress his friends. In truth, the older son still had a slave mindset. He didn't even understand what it meant to be a son. But the younger son truly had been a slave. And that gave the younger son a revelation of his identity as a true son of the father. And as a result, the younger son gained a kingdom mindset about his own identity. Since the younger son had already received his inheritance at the very beginning, and then he squandered it, what did the younger son receive upon his return to the father's house? He actually got a double portion, didn't he? And who normally got the double portion? And the firstborn, because it was his responsibility to take care of the other family members. However, this younger son is a picture of who we are now in Christ. You and me, as believers in Jesus, we have been restored to Father's house. We have the status, the authority, and position of God's own son or daughter and heir. And this verse that we've already looked at from Galatians is really what sums up what Jesus was getting at with his parable. And that was from Galatians 4, verse 7, where it says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And we can see exactly what that's supposed to look like in our lives when we look to Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that Jesus had. And Jesus has given us his authority, as I already shared. And because of that, we share in his inheritance. As a married couple, Lisa and I have a joint bank account. And in our case, one of us can take money out of the account. Either one. Doesn't matter. Sometimes joint accounts are set up to require both signatures to make withdrawals. And for other accounts like ours, only one signature is needed. So I want you to think about that because you have access to everything that Jesus has access to. The whole estate is yours. It's all available anytime you need it, if you will believe it and receive it. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 9:8. And here's what it says. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That is a picture of what belongs to you as you're part of your inheritance in Christ. And what you have there, you have all sufficiency in all things. And you have an abundance for every good work because God makes his grace abound to you. Be like that younger son. Receive from your father and go into the celebration. Put on the best robe and the ring and the sandals. Accept your total righteousness in Christ. Exercise the authority that you have in Jesus. Rise up and take your rightful position as God's own son or daughter next to your brother, King Jesus. Look to Jesus and see how you really are now in this world. And then choose to believe it. When you get a revelation that you are part of God's royal priesthood and a joint heir with Jesus, it will change everything in your life. And it'll change everything around you. You see, you are princes and princesses in God's own family. Your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you are an heir of the whole estate, his whole estate. Understand that you do not have to wait until you die and step into eternity to receive your inheritance in Christ. That's not how inheritance works anyway. You don't receive an inheritance when you die. Inheritance is for the living. It's already been made available to you through Jesus. On God's end, he's already given it to you. So, when do you receive your inheritance? Just as soon as you believe it. You're no longer a slave hoping for mercy from the king. Because you're in Christ, you're now a son or daughter with a massive inheritance. You have the run of God's whole estate. Now, the closest illustration in the natural that I can give for what this looks like involves a place where Lisa worked when we first got married. And it was kind of a weird place. It was this big conservation center, and it was like a plantation. They literally called it a plantation that was owned by this eccentric billionaire. And it was really kind of like a private zoo in that it wasn't open to the public, and they had a lot of exotic species like rhinoceros and giraffe and cheetahs and other species that just typically didn't do that well in captivity when there were a lot of people around. So they had lots of space, and they had all of these exotic animals, and it was a zoo. I mean, they had, you know, a full zoological staff, a veterinarian, a hospital, and all that. And I remember asking Lisa, how do they run their budget? And she said, we don't run our budget. We just, you know, start spending new at the beginning of the year. And I was like, I had a business degree, so I was like, she just doesn't understand how business works. And so later on, I actually had a chance to talk to the head guy at the zoo there, I can't remember what his title is, and I asked him about that. I said, so how does it work there? How does the budget work? He said, we don't have a budget. We just, you know, spend at the beginning of the year, and at the end of the year, we just wipe it clean and start spending again. I was like, oops, my wife was right. Go figure. Lisa's smarter than I realized, and she is. She's very smart. But that was because it was run by a rich, eccentric guy that had more money than sense, and that's how he did it. One of the things that they had what they call a big game room. And I thought they called, I'm not so smart. I thought they called it a big game room because they had like board games and whatnot in there. It was just this huge room, and it was filled with all of these, what do you call it when they stuff the animals there? I don't remember. But they had all these animals, all these exotic animals in this room, and they called it the big game room because they were all big game and they were in there. Lisa said from the veterinary staff, they looked at it as their hall of shame because those were the ones that didn't survive when they were trying to do their medical stuff and try to make them better. They ended up dying. So they ended up getting stuffed and put in the big game room, I guess. Anyway, it was a weird place. But the whole point of the big game room was that they had lots of snacks all throughout and people could just wander through, staff, employees, guests, and just grab snacks whenever they wanted to. And they were always just replenished. It was like this never ending room full of snacks and stuffed animals. So anyway, the biggest thing though that just kind of made me, you know, shake my head about how this place ran was one time the owner, like I said, that rich billionaire, wanted to build a guest house, and there was a river that bordered the property, and he had selected a site on that river, and he had them build this house on that site. And when they were finished, he came and looked at it and said, you know, that really belongs over there. And so he had them tear it down and rebuild it over on the other site. And then he came out later after they were done. He said, you know, actually, you were right the first time. Let's put it back over there. And they literally tore it down again and rebuilt it. It was just a crazy place. And I say that not because the kingdom of God is wasteful, and they do things just to do them over and over again. That's not my point. My point is that you have access to way more resources in the kingdom of God than you believe you have. All right? You have access to God's whole estate because you're an heir. You're a joint heir with Jesus. And you're sitting there, you're seated in heavenly places right beside Jesus right now in the Spirit. That's where you're seated. And you have access to everything that Jesus has access to. You have the access to the same Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, understand that is your true identity in Christ. So when the problems of this world come up, know that you can have that boldness to respond in exactly the same way that Jesus would. All you have to do is get into the Word. Renew your mind to the truth of who you are now in Christ. And watch it totally transform everything about you. So I hope that encouraged you today. I just want to close out in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have made each one of us as believers with a full inheritance of everything that Jesus has that belongs to us right now, today, in this life. I pray that the folks watching this video would get a revelation of that, and that it would totally transform how they look at the world around them now. In Jesus' name.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. And failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Father's in the room. Prison doors swing wide.